Well, welcome to the conclusion of our series, God's Name, A Portrait of His Heart. And we are finishing up a mini-series within that series called Christ, the Liberating King. This will be our fourth lesson on Christ, the Liberating King. And there's so much we could say about that. That could be a whole, you know, like two-year class. But anyway, we're going to do it for 4 weeks, and hopefully we're going to really drink deeply over the break of all that we've learned. And I wanted to just kind of talk about the tools that we have put in our toolkit this year. We talked last week about Christ anoints us. Christ means the anointed one. Christ lives in us. He is our hope of glory, and he has anointed us with his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit gives us energy and ingenuity. That means he gives us the wisdom that we need. He gives us the power we need. He gives us all of his spiritual blessings. All of them are at our disposal. That was the very first thing I gave you to put in your toolbox is a tool and technique called spiritual blessings. Pull that baby out. That's what I gave it to you for. Do you need forgiveness? Do you need encouragement? Do you need whatever? I mean, it is not an exhaustive list, but it will help you to remember when you just need a simple something someday. That is a tool you can go to, and you can just, by the sheer virtue of all that's yours, you can just look at that beefy chunk of blessings and just go, I feel better already. You know, hopefully that's how you'll feel. And you can take your issue and you can find a verse or get started with one of the verses I put on there. There was not enough room to put every verse about encouragement. If you need encouragement, go do your word search. Bible Gateway is a great place to start. Crosswalk's a great place to start. Those are online Bible search engine tools, the concordance of your Bible. So if you are working on an issue and you're identifying your enemy, and you're seeing what God wants to give you in place of that, this is what we do. We go to the things that he's promised us. His spiritual blessings are, that's just another way to say the promises of God. It's just the promises. And the way I like to view this, I said this out loud one time and somebody said, oh, really? That's the truth. And so I'm feeling led to say it again today, is to say the Logos written word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, it tells us in Hebrews 4:12. But then when the Holy Spirit takes, as we meditate on those words, as we drink in encouragement, for example, as we bathe in it, as we marinate in it, as we put it on the back burner to let it emanate its fumes throughout our home, as we do that, guess what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to take that word, and he's going to pierce it between soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and it's going to do that thing that lands it in that deep place in you. That's what, to me, the very verse that describes divine design discipleship, if I was going to say the one verse, is Psalm 51:6. God desires that we know truth in our inmost being. So the Logos word of God is what we go to until he gives us, quote, a rhema word. And that rhema word is when that sword pierces it. And the reference for that Greek word, is found in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, which means rhema in the Greek, word of God, which is a personal communication. So don't y'all know that you've experienced this? I know you have. You'll think, that was in the Bible just for me. He has got my initials by that verse. You think, that's mine. That is a rhema word when he has personalized one of his Logos written words. And those are the things I want to encourage you to find a special place for those. Treasure those, y'all. Most people don't know that this is even an option to live this way. Treasure those. Needle point them. Write them on a cross and stick them in your garden. I don't know what will help you to remember that. Put them on a 5x7 card and put it in your purse. I don't know, but I'm just saying those are treasures. That is the solid rock we stand on when everything else gets shaky. Because you can say in the midst of your storms, well, one thing I know, you know, and you can look at that word that God's given you, that even though I don't feel free, I do know this. I'm going to go back to what I do know. This is what I know. And that faith that he gives you for the thing that you know will build your faith for the thing you don't know. And you can be encouraged because you know that the same God that spoke to the issue that you're standing on, that's a solid rock for you today, is the same God that's going to do that for you again as you seek him. There is no other way to live. Once you've tasted it, there's no going back. I mean, I can't imagine going back. It's awesome to walk with the living God. And so if you have any questions about hearing his voice, that was the second tool and technique I gave you, is hearing from God. It's on the website. It should be in your notebook. If you don't have it, it's all over that website. But we can get you one if you need one. And we can put it on blue paper if you would like. And it gives you the biblical foundation so that you can feel really steady about knowing that God does in fact speak. I always just say John 10:27. His sheep hear his voice. And guess what? You're an anointed sheep of Christ, our liberating King. You have anointed ears to hear his voice. Start asking him to do that. Bless my ears, Lord. Because he says it in the word. It's right there in the scripture. Blessed are your eyes that see and your ears that hear. Ask. Don't let it be said of us that we have not, because we ask not. Another tool I gave you is not something that I wrote, but that a friend of mine wrote, Sylvia Gunner. And it's the Nuggets book. And one of the things we've been doing with the names of God is really sticking, really staying on one thing and going deep in it. And I want everybody to know how to do that. And I would say, stay with it. If you're still on Father, stay with that till you get it. Stay with it till you're done. But on a daily basis, if you have a situation, let's say you've got a field trip tomorrow and you really don't want to go. Let's say your child is not doing well on the baseball team. Let's say you've got a doctor appointment that you're really nervous about. Let's say you've got a family dinner coming up that you don't know what to cook. I mean, pick a topic, any topic that you've got. You can always ask God, Lord, who do you want to be for me? And you've got 360-something names of God in alphabetical order. And they're not the official names of God, but they're things that God tells us about himself, about who he is. God, who do you want to be for me? Well, I mean, I don't know a verse that says I'm your meal planner, but I do know Jesus fed 5,000 people with 2 loaves and 5 fishes. I mean, that I think I could get me some faith built up over that if I had a meal to plan. I think I'm gonna have fish and chips or something, you know. But you know, I mean, that is a tool. So use that in your daily life. Know that that is an option, y'all. I think we forget these things, just those simple things like that. Asking is really huge in the kingdom of God. And then we are also anointed to be recipients of all comfort because our God is the God of all comfort. And I think, you know, a lot of us didn't really want to go there, but I heard testimony after testimony from people of, oh, I didn't know how much I needed comfort. And I didn't know how stinky I was at receiving it. And so let me just say to you, you are anointed. You've practiced that ground. So next time you're feeling wobbly or raw or angry or left out or lonely or whatever way that you need comfort, remember that you're anointed to receive the comfort of God because he's the God of all comfort and he's your God. And then lastly, we are anointed to be free in Jesus because Christ is our liberating King. I love that. I love it. I love it. I love it. And I know, you know, we talk about these bondages. We've laughed and laughed about, you know, my same old bondage that I'm still doing battle in. But y'all, we really are free. We are. The jail door has been let open. The chains have fallen off. In heaven, God sees us as free. Our journey on earth is a process. You know, he sees the end from the beginning. And we don't always see that. But the truth is, we are free. It's just the journey part. It's the part about getting to know him and being a light to people in a really, really dark world. I think this group is so privileged to have so many people who walk in the light that we forget that most of the world doesn't. That we just, you know, that's just, we talk about that like it's just normal. Yeah, that's abnormal. So that is God's plan. That is his primary way of getting people from darkness to light, is to use us. You are the light of the world, he said. And so remember that you're free to be that. You are free. You're free to be you. You're free to be the way he made you. And the way he made you on purpose. The family, I thought this thought for the first time when we sang that song, No Longer a Slave. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. It was no mistake whose womb he put you in. And I know it would be tempting to think, God, why did you pick her for me? Look at all the baggage that I picked up along the way from her. Look at what she didn't give me. But y'all, God chose that too. And that testimony, the testimony of how God has brought us from slavery, from being orphan, from being in poverty, to being a child of God, that's our testimony. And that is how we overcome the accuser of the brethren. That's how we overcome, is by our testimony. And guess what? We are taking some folks with us when we go. So we are free. And so what we're seeking to do so that we can live that freedom out more effectively, I've put that questionnaire thingy on your page again. You can roll your eyes if you want to, and you are not required to do any of it. But what I'm seeing is, because we're staying with it, we're letting it go a little bit deeper, we're letting a little bit more light shine, what I think that does is it facilitates us to really let God speak into, okay, so you've got a stir up here. We've got some common denominators starting to show up. This is looking like a pattern, and the common denominator would be me, or the common denominator would be my response to my stir up. And so we're seeking to identify what the true enemies are. And that takes time. That takes revelation from the Holy Spirit. That takes time in his presence, being still and listening. And so I just want to encourage you to let him do that work in you. I think that once we really are able to name it clearly, and know who the real enemy is, boy, then we can really do some warfare praying. Because we don't have to put up with that. We don't have to put up with Satan or any of his demons, any of his spirits, any of his, you know, spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places, as they're called in Ephesians 6. Instead, we get to set our mind on things above, and we want to remember that there Christ is. He's the slain, the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world so that we could be free. And that he has forever bound himself to that Lamb slain body. For, I believe, so that we'll remember. So that we'll never forget that he died to set us free. And so we want to set our eyes on that. We want to fix our minds on that. We want to think on these things. We want to sing them. We want to meditate on them. We want to partake of the feast. God has spread a rich feast before us. And so we've been focusing on that verse. Just the one verse. I mean, really, that's been our key verse for this whole entire four-week little mini-series is, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. And my cup overflows. So I want to go to that last phrase today, my cup overflows. I love the way the Young's literal translation said it. They translated it this way, my cup is full. Isn't that a great way to say that? I think there's power in saying that. I am going to be saying that to the places where I'm tempted to focus on my lack. Because we've all got places of light. We've got all got places of weakness. So my cup is full. That's the truth. because God said it. And God's word is truth. You know, and I kept thinking about this, him preparing a table in the presence of his enemies, that there's an open door, that there's a table set. It's in the presence of my enemies. He's anointed my head with oil, and he has given me a cup that is full. And my mind went back to pictures of movies, of these war movies. I know y'all have all seen them. Like, and did you ever find this curious? It always left this little funny question mark in my mind, but now it's competing for me. That let's say you were on a Navy battleship, and you got invited to the Admiral's quarters. What were they eating off of in there? Fine china. They had silver. They had their own china pattern, you know, like with the name of HMS so-and-so on there, USS Battleship so-and-so. You know, it was the best. It was the best stuff. And I thought about the other picture I had was a picture of, we watched a series last go-round cycle of, you know, these little series that they do on television. I like to binge watch. And one of them is of the Revolutionary War. And there were a lot of pictures, and my mind went back to that of the commander's tent. He's got that tent spread out on the battleground. Y'all, and they have got, you know, like five wagons full of stuff, bringing the finest wines, the finest cheeses. The soldiers are eating gruel, but the commanders and his people around his table, they are eating the finest feast. You know, they're eating with the candelabra. I don't remember if flowers were on the table or not, but I'm kind of thinking maybe they were. Y'all, that is our privilege. That is our invitation, is to go into the commander's tent and to have the finest, because that's what is ours in Christ. So think about that and meditate on it and realize that that is what we're invited to. And because this is a relationship, we want to invite the King into our circumstances. It's a two-way thing. All relationships are. He's invited you, and you know what? You need to reciprocate. You need to invite him. So let's talk a little bit about the cup that he's provided for us. And I'm just going to say, there's so much I could say about cup. I could do so much on cup, but can I just say Nehemiah? You know, we could just, I had a cool vision about that, but I don't have time to say more than the word Nehemiah. So y'all can just go to town with the cup thing. I can say Psalm 16:5, Lord, you are my portion and cup. And I did just say that, but I'm not going to say that again. I'm just going to say two things about God's cup. One, it's a cup of wrath, and two, it's a cup of salvation. And I think it's really, really important. I think it's a good place for us to kind of end. I want us to be really solid on these two things, okay? So let's look at these. The Bible expresses at least 13 times that I could find that God holds a cup of wrath, and it's for the purpose of judgment, and it's for the purpose of vengeance, and it's for the purpose of recompense. And so we're going to look at those three qualities. It says in Psalm 75:8, and I like the way the New Living said it, for the Lord holds a cup in his hand that is full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours out the wine in judgment, and all the wicked must drink it, draining it to the dregs. That really gave me some firepower, and I'm going to tell Satan so next time he wants me to drink some kind of bitter cup, I'm going to tell him, you got a cup coming your way, buddy. Christ, our liberating King, was called to suffer, and his suffering was called a cup. He said, you know, shall I not drink the cup that my Father has set before me? He didn't want to do that. You saw him struggle in the garden. You saw him in Gethsemane go, and Lord, if there's any way that this cup of suffering can pass from me, take it away. Yet, nevertheless, for all of us, I will drink that cup. For the joy set before him, he drank the cup of God's wrath for us. Because God's wrath would be justly and fairly aimed at us. Anyone who does not bow before our King will be drinking that cup. But because of the grace of God, and because we are chosen, and because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we don't have to drink it, because Jesus drank it for us. And so That's a pretty amazing gift. And Jesus, speaking of anointing, this is one of the times that coincides with the anointing and the Spirit of the Lord that we mentioned last week, and it's Jesus' vision statement. Isaiah 61, I'm just going to read 1 and 2a. And I love this, love this, love this, and you can do some major damage to the kingdom of darkness with this particular chapter. But these two verses are really what I want to focus on. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. This is Jesus is saying this out loud in the church, in the temple when he reads. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Okay, now I want to note, I included that last phrase, the day of vengeance of our God, but Jesus did not. He stopped at the year of the Lord's favor. Because here's the truth. The full wrath of God's cup will not be released until Jesus comes a second time. That is when the full extent of his wrath and his anger towards sin and death and all of our enemies will be given. Now that there is a day of judgment and a day of reckoning for them. But I do want to say this about that. God does give us a glimpse. He does give us a taste. He does give us instances and episodes of victory and judgment and vindication and recompense from our enemies while we're here on earth. Every time he does something redeeming in your life, every time he does something good in your life, every time you see the love of God in your life, every time you get a victory over sin, every time you say no to a temptation, is a bit of that. You are getting vengeance on the enemy when those things happen. And then I'm going to give you a biblical example that I'm not just making this up, that God really does do that. But anyway, let's look at judgment. You guys can read, but basically judgment, what that means, I separated these out so you would have some ammo. Put these arrows in your quiver and yell them, announce them, march them if you need to the enemy to tell him he's toast. Judgment is basically the final destiny. The verdict, the gavel is going to sound and the verdict is going to be pronounced. We already know what that is. Satan will be bound forever in hell and he will be tormented and so will all his minions. Psalm 58, 10 and 11 from the NIV says, the righteous will be glad when they are avenged, when they dip their feet in the blood of the wicked. Then people will say, surely the righteous still are rewarded. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. So God will judge every wrongdoing. So you can rest assured that you don't have to be the judge. He's going to do that for you. Vengeance is retributive punishment. It's putting harm on somebody who's done harm. And the verse I'll read from that list is this one. It's from the Voice Translation, Psalm 10, 14 through 16. But wait, talking about God saying, but wait, God, you have seen, and you will consider the trouble and the grief that he, my enemy, caused. You will impose consequences for his actions. The helpless, the orphans commit themselves to you. And y'all, that is our to-do in this. That's our part. Our part is to commit ourselves to the judge and the God of vengeance. The helpless and orphans commit themselves to you, and you have been their helper. Break the arm of the one guilty of doing evil. Investigate all his wicked acts. Hold him responsible for every last one of them. The Eternal will reign as king forever. The other nations will be swept off his land. And that's the truth. Count on it. Bank it. Put it in the vault because it's happening. Recompense. It's to balance things out. It's to balance that abacus, you know, putting the same number of beads on one side as the other. This is things going to balance. We're going to balance the books. We're going to repay, and we're going to give compensation for the losses that we've had due to the enemy. And Isaiah 35, verse 4 in the NAS says, say to those with anxious heart, take courage. Take courage from the fact that the wrath of God is coming on your enemy. Fear not. put fear under your feet. That's what I was doing with my feet. I was putting F-E under one foot and A-R under the other foot. Put fear under your feet. You don't have to be afraid. Take courage. Fear not. Behold. Look. Be aware. Pay attention. Your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come. But he will save you because you're his. So even though we are justly deserving of his displeasure, as it says in one of our sayings that we say, he's going to save us anyway because he loves us and he's chosen us. The biblical example is the enemy coming against God's people, Sennacherib, I think is how you say that guy's name. And he was somebody that taunted and attacked and did all kinds of stuff against God and his people. And God basically defeated him in a very fabulous victory that y'all can read about because I don't have time to tell you about it. But I loved this. This was actually, I'm going to tell you one of my fun ways God spoke to me last week. I was in my car. I was kind of on bumper to bumper on Overton Road trying to get home, and it was, you know, kind of past my dinner time. And I looked at the tag in front of me, and it was a bright yellow tag, and it said MSG IS 35. And y'all, I took that as a rhema word from God. And so, I mean, excuse me, 33. Whatever this is we're about to read. It was IS 33. And so I went home and I opened my Bible. Actually, I opened my Bible in the car. Don't ever do that. But it was kind of bumper to bumper. And I have this little torn up Message Bible in my car. But anyway, this is what Isaiah 33 says. In the Message, doom to you, destroyer, not yet destroyed, and doom to you, betrayer, not yet betrayed. When you finish destroying, your turn will come, destroyed. When you quit betraying, your turn will come, betrayed. God, treat us kindly. You're our only hope. First thing in the morning, be there for us. When things go bad, help us out. You spoke in thunder and everyone ran. You showed up and nations scattered. Your people for a change got in on the loot, picking the field clean of the enemy spoils. That is vengeance. God, supremely esteemed, his center holds. Zion, that's us, the church is the New Testament Zion, brims over with all that is just and right. God keeps your days stable and secure, salvation, wisdom, and knowledge in surplus, and best of all, Zion's treasure, fear of God. And then in verse 17 it says, oh, you'll see the king, a beautiful sight, and you'll take in the wide vistas of land. In your mind, you'll go over the old terrors. What happened to that Assyrian inspector who condemned and confiscated? And the one who gouged us of taxes? And that cheating money changer? Gone. Out of sight forever. Their insolence, nothing now but a fading stain on the carpet. So I thought that was really great encouragement. The same God that set his children free from the enemy that was tormenting them in the form of the Assyrian Sennacherib and all of his host is the same God that will set us free. I do believe we'll have some places that we can say, you know what? I once was this, but now I'm that. That we can say, where is that? I kind of forgot I used to do that. I kind of forgot I used to feel that. I've got a few of those. You know, I have some of my more deepest wounds that I continue to struggle with, but I do have some places where I can say, you know what? I don't do that anymore. I don't even want to. And that is vengeance. That is judgment on the enemy. That is a just recompense. Getting back what Satan stole. We get some of that. They got it. Same God that gave it to them gives it to us. So that's God's cup of wrath. We kind of get to participate. And we said this in the hour before when we were having our small group, and I want to just give you permission to say, I hate you, Satan. We've been trained so well to say, don't hate, don't hate, don't hate. You are free. I would like to give you all the liberty in the world to say, I hate your gut, Satan. Go to hell, Satan. You or any kind of bad name you feel like saying, if that helps, you're free to do that. God knows you're thinking it anyway. So you're not, you know. And furthermore, I would like to say it's okay to be angry. Sometimes life stinks, and the response that God gave us, the emotion of anger, let's turn that anger to a productive route. Let's take it out on who deserves it, the real enemy. And you've got a bunch of ammo here to just start hurling that anger his way. So do that, will you? Will you do that? Don't try to press down anger and say, I shouldn't feel angry. No, you know what? God feels angry. God's really angry at what happened to you. God is really mad, and he thinks it stinks too. So join him in focusing that appropriately. Okay, B, the cup of salvation. And we read this on Sundays when we take of communion, Eucharistio, which is thanksgiving for what Christ, our liberating King, has done for us. Luke 22:20 says, Jesus took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Okay, so I wanted to just revisit for a second the new covenant, what it means. The new covenant is the very thing that enables us to do all this that we've been doing this year. And the other tool and technique that I gave out that I forgot I gave out until the Lord reminded me this morning is called, guess what? He writes this stuff. I hope y'all realize who writes this curriculum. It is God. He said, okay, look back and make sure that you mention all the tools and the techniques. There is one called liberation. Hello. My fingers typed this and I forgot. But this talks about the covenant, the new covenant. It's the covenant of grace. What it means is you don't have to work for God's favor. You don't have to act right. You don't have to do right because you are right with him. You have the righteousness of Christ. Your worth to him is settled. So I will send this back out. It will be we can attach it, can't we, Stephanie? Why don't we attach this to today's lesson? Then you'll have it online, so you will know where it is. So there you go. So anyway, I just wanted you to know, the new covenant, basically, it changes you. You get a new heart in the deal. Can y'all believe that? You get new and right desires. You get his will written on your heart, guys. That's how we can say, like Christ, and I've prayed this verse for years, that he hated evil. He loved righteousness and he hated wickedness. Therefore, he had joy above his companions. And that is in us too, because Jesus is in us, y'all. Really, at the core of who you are, you really hate sin. You hate evil. The true you does. And it loves righteousness. And yes, while we're living in this body, our flesh will continue to want to rise up and tempt us away from that and make us forget that. But that's the new covenant. And Jesus' blood is what is in that cup. It was his blood that bought us. And I felt really strongly that this is a verse we wanted to focus on this morning, was 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. It's been on my mind for like 3 weeks. And this is my last chance to say it, so let me read it for us. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 from the NIV says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Underline that sentence. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The price that bought you was the blood of Jesus. And when he did that, everything of his became ours. And that's so much fun to sing, everything is mine in you. Mm-hmm. But guess what? It works the other way, folks. Everything in me is his. Mm-hmm. You are not your own. One of the very first discipleship verses I learned, and it did not make it to the paper because the Lord just reminded me of it, is 2 Corinthians 5:15, and it says this. It says, therefore, let's see, he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for he who died and rose again on their behalf. That's the deal we made when we got bought. And so that's kind of our journey, isn't it? Is to truly live that, to truly get closer and closer of of embracing the truth of that. That's the thing we owe. I asked that question in the paper, how can we respond to such a greatest gift as this salvation, this cup of salvation? Well, I lift up the cup of salvation. I do want to read this verse from the Message. It says, "What can I give back to God for the blessings he's poured out on me? I'll lift high the cup of salvation, a toast to God." I thought that was fabulous. "I'll pray in the name of God. I'll complete what I promised God I'd do, and I'll do it together with his people." And y'all, that is so key, doing it together with his people and doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, the Lord knows you can't keep his will. You can't do his will in your own power. That's why he anointed you with his Holy Spirit. Let me give my little testimony. And it's about this thing about I belong to God. And he has bought me with a price. And the way we win, y'all, and I've quoted this verse so many times, I've said, resist the devil and he's got to flee. You know, get behind me, Satan. I do that a lot. But if you look at the entire verse in its context, what it says is this: submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And it's the submit part that is, you know, that's kind of the rub, isn't it? And so what happened in my week was this. I'm just going to give you sort of a brief overview of my marriage. If you know Myers-Briggs, is that MMPI test. There's two letters for each of the four choices, which means there's 16. You know, it's kind of like the Sweet 16 or whatever. You know, you pair them up and all that. So anyway, I think at the time I was tested many years ago, I was an ENFJ. Do you think I am, Denise? You do. She would know because that's what she does. And my husband, I want you to note the lineup he has: ISTP. No letters in common is what I'm telling you. No letters, no overlap, no similarity. That would be polar opposites. And I remember we had when Covenant Counseling was open and Langston Haygood opened that center, he came and did a marriage course, and he offered kind of like a little free session where you and your family could come and take the MMPI, and then he would go over it with you. And I remember him scratching his head and going, "I would like to be a fly on the wall at your house." And I kind of, and you know, Bob's just kind of like, and I'm kind of thinking, what, you know? And so anyway, I'm just going to say that differences can be a beautiful combination. Because his strengths, my weaknesses, my strengths, his weaknesses, that works great. But also know that it's fertile ground for differences. You know, friction, that kind of thing. And so the way my introverted husband approaches life, the way that my thinking versus feeling and intuitive self, you know, he's thinking, I'm intuitive. I'm feeling, he's judging, you know. So the way he approaches life is naturally going to be different from the way I approach it. And so, you know, over the years, especially when you come into a new place, a new season, we're sort of at another new season in our life together as a married couple. And the way he approaches it is different than the way I would approach it. The way I approach it is different than the way he would approach it. So when these pivotal moments come and he does it differently than me, guess what I'm tempted to do? I'm tempted to think he's doing it wrong. And so therefore, at these key moments, we've had differences. And I would say that our marriage is probably at the most mature, best place it's ever been. And yet, I will tell you, it has been a real challenge to negotiate this ground. And I found myself, you know, I found myself with some legitimate concerns that I presented to him several weeks ago. And I prayed about it before I talked about it. And it was a good conversation, but it was a hard conversation. And then this past weekend, I have to confess my sins one to another so that I may be healed. I didn't do so well as far as how well I talked to my husband. I just want another chance for these different approaches came up. And, y'all, I got so mad. I was very mad, and I lashed out with my tongue, and I've asked him to forgive me. And we, you know what? It was really cool, and it showed some maturity because we had a really good conversation. I mean, we were able to say, I was able to say, Bob, I'm not asking you to be an extrovert because I know that's not who you are. But what I need you to know about me as an extrovert is these are the things that are important to me. These are the things that help me. These are the things that bless me, kind of thing. So we had a really great conversation, and we ended on a good note. We actually decided to think about it and try to think of ways to better serve and love one another. You know, so it was good. It was hard, but it was good. But I came away from that conversation, y'all, and it was I could tell he was fine. I wasn't fine. I don't know. I just, there was some residual something going on. I felt kind of that hurt feeling, homesick, kind of not where I need to be kind of feeling. And I cried pretty much all afternoon. I just couldn't get steady. And Sunday's my day to rest. I did something I have never done before in my entire life. You guys may do this every day of the week. I've never done this. I watched a movie all by myself on my laptop. I kind of felt guilty. I think that's what ENFJs do, is feel guilty for watching movies on their laptop. Anyway, it's not something I would have ever picked, but I felt really led to do it. And the movie I watched was War Room. And have y'all seen it? Oh, my gosh. Okay, so I had ordered this movie for my mom. I got her DVDs to go in her little Easter basket I made for her because that's something she can do. And I knew she would love this movie from what I knew about it because it's spiritual, it's clean, you know. And that's all I knew about it. And so I thought, War Room, huh? And I the Lord kept pressing me about War Room. Oh, I need to get that movie to my mother is what I thought he was saying. And then I realized what he was saying was, watch that movie. And I went, you mean I can just do that on a Sunday afternoon? I can just watch a movie? Okay. So I watched the movie, and it didn't take it 5 minutes till all of a sudden, guess what the topic was? Marital strife. And I thought, uh-oh, here we go. And it was a neat story, and I don't want to be a spoiler. I'm not going to be a spoiler. But what I will say is they talked about the exact same thing we've been talking about, is focusing on the true enemy. Bob's not my enemy. He's not. And I really already knew that. But then the wiser, older woman who, you know, I'm sort of supposed to be becoming that, was telling the younger, more naive, idealistic woman with very high expectations of her husband. The older, wiser woman was telling her, honey, you can't fix your husband. Only God can do that. You can't change him. Only God can do that. And I'm kind of going, I think I needed to hear that. And so this woman got it. And she just surrendered. She prayed the most simple prayer. It was very simple teaching on this video. But she just very simply said, God, I can't do this. I have been fighting the wrong fight. I've been fighting the wrong enemy. I surrender. I want to give it to you. I just give it to you, God. I don't know how to do this. And then, you know what she did? She did some warfare praying. And then she said, and you know what, Satan? This house is under new management. You cannot have my marriage anymore. And she announced to the enemy, get out of my house. She went outside and she rebuked the enemy from her property. Y'all, that's a biblical thing to do. But you know what she did first? She submitted to God. And then she resisted the devil. And you know enough about movies to know that the devil flee is what happened. And I want y'all to know, I just turned the movie off and I thought, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, do what she did. So I said, okay, God, I've been fighting the wrong battle. I think I really have been trying to change my husband. I did it in a more sophisticated, nice, biblical way this time. But I'm waving the white flag. I surrender. And then I felt peace. It was like peace came. Because I knew that the only one who really could make it better was now in charge. Mm-hmm. That was a really good feeling. And then I got up. I want to give you the P.S. I got up the next morning. And I was still kind of shaky, still feeling, you know, it's kind of like I was had had a little bit of surgery and I was a little bit sore from it. I was a little bit raw emotionally. And so I got up the next morning and the Lord just said, you know, that woman gave the younger woman an assignment. Why don't you do that? He didn't say that out loud in words for anybody who's listening. That is me telling you what I felt led of the Holy Spirit by a thought prompted in my brain to do, which was do the assignment that the older woman gave the younger woman. And she said, take this paper and write down everything that, you know, build your case against your husband. Write down all the things he's done that made you mad, made you unhappy, that hurt you. She wrote it out. She was still writing, you know, when the lady came back. And so I felt like, oh. And so what I started writing, and it didn't take me very long to all of a sudden gong. I mean, like the big aha light bulb went off, and I just went, oh, Lord, no wonder there's less freedom than I want to be in my marriage. And in my, really, my ability to love my husband with the love of Christ, y'all, I love y'all with the love of Jesus. I do, man. I can't wait to love on y'all. I want to love on y'all. I want to be creative in the way I love on y'all. That's, I mean, I've really gotten to where I enjoy doing that. But I'm not doing that with my husband like I do it for y'all. Of course, I have more baggage with him than I do with y'all, which I would just say to encourage you who are married. But what I realized was, oh, yeah, there's another thing that Jesus tells us, and that is, unless you forgive, it's like, I can't forgive you. I can't set you free. You know, we are forgiven in an eternal perspective. But y'all, God's, that covenant of grace that he's given to us, unconditional love, not based on how you act, not based on what you do, that is what we're called to give away now. I'm called to give the covenant of grace to my husband. And I saw that I had, the prison door was shut for me because I had some forgiving to do. And I have been remiss in this year, and even, have I even said the word unforgiveness? Do you know on spell check, it doesn't recognize it? Mm-hmm. That tells you about the world, doesn't it? That spell check doesn't know there is such a thing as unforgiveness. Mm-hmm. Just saying. But if you want to be free, forgiveness is your first step. That's the first enemy. If you have got any of that in your situation, I want you to write that one down. I want you to draw your table. I want you to put Jesus on one side. I want you to put you on the other side. And I want you to write the word unforgiveness as an enemy. And I want you to do whatever work is necessary for you to, by faith, forgive. Because I promise you, if you do, no, I don't promise you. God promises you that if you will do that, that some new kind of freedom will come. Some new kind of love will be able to flow. Some new kind of peace will rule and reign. And I did put this on your paper, but I want you to know I intend to write some tools and techniques this summer from work we've already done. There's stuff that we'll always need. One of them is some of the relationship material that we had last year. And I think it's about the last four or five lessons on how relationships grow. There's a couple of lessons, about three, negotiating differences and reconciling differences. And, I mean, just go to the handouts. There are some really good biblical steps for what forgiveness is, what forgiveness isn't, what's the biblical mandate about going to somebody or not going. Just lots of practical biblical help. If you need help, your leaders are there for you. I'm here for you. Those papers are there for you. So I just wanted to mention that that's a resource that you've got right there on the website that you can go to under the resource tab. So with that, I am going to read our benediction from Psalm 34. I'm going to read the first 10 verses from the Passion Translation. Lord, I'm bursting with joy over what you've done for me. My lips are full of perpetual praise. I'm boasting of you and all your works, so let all who are discouraged take heart. Join me, everyone. Let's praise the Lord together. Let's make him famous. Let's make his name glorious to all. So listen to my testimony. I cried to God in my distress, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Gaze upon him. Join your life with his, and joy will come. Your faces will glisten with glory. You'll never wear that shame face again. When I had nothing, desperate and defeated, I cried out to the Lord and he heard me, bringing his miracle deliverance when I needed it most. The angel stooped down to listen as I prayed, encircling me, empowering me, and showing me how to escape. They will do this for everyone who fears God. Drink deeply of the pleasures of this God. Experience for yourself the joyous mercies he gives to all who turn to hide themselves in him. Worship in awe and wonder, all you who have been made holy, for all who fear him will feast with plenty. Even the strong and the wealthy grow weak and hungry, but those who passionately pursue the Lord will never lack any good thing. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you really do provide us with every good and perfect gift from above because you're a good, good Father. You are a God of all comfort. You are El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. Lord, nothing that we face is too big for you or too hard for you. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us and that you're for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our liberating King. I praise you for being the faithful and true warrior who sits astride your white stallion, and that you stand over the battle and you do send your angelic forces, which are twice as many as the fallen foes of darkness, and that you proclaim victory, that we are overwhelming conquerors through him who loved us. Lord, we stand in the truth of that. We sign up. We join you in the fight. We want to listen for your commands to us, Lord, that you want to give specifically and personally to each one of us for every foe that we face. Lord, do you want us to stand still and watch? Do you want us to get out our sword and fight? Do you want us to bind and loose? Lord, you know. You know. And so, Lord, we don't want to presume anything. We want to just surrender to you. We want to submit to you. We submit to you. We declare that we have been bought with a price, the price of the blood of your perfect and spotless Lamb, the Son of God. And so, Lord, we choose to glorify you in our bodies on this earth. As long as we live, as long as we have breath, we will praise you. You are worthy of our praise. And Lord, thank you for making us worthy by your grace. Father, I pray that the grace of your new covenant would become real to us, that we would know that our worth is not in our actions or whether we blow it or not, that our worth is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our hope of glory is him in us. And that, Lord, because we have him in us, we can extend grace to other people. Lord, continue to show us the enemies we face. Show us any unforgiveness. Set us free. Thank you that you are anointed to set the captives free and to release from prison those who sit in darkness. Thank you, Abba, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And thank you, Christ, our liberating King. It's in your name we ask it. Amen.